tuned in via the phone connection or however you might be with us. But it's good to be able to be together. It's good to be able to set aside the time for the Sabbath day. Now, over the past couple weeks, I guess it's a month or so, but we started into this series looking at the commandments that God has blessed. People might not think that they're a blessing, but they're given to us for a reason. We've kind of been wanting to go through those, not just in a rote sort of fashion of memorize the commandments, but let's dive into them. So we talked about the first commandment. We talked about how it's not just, you know, have one God. It's the rationale behind God. No gods before Him. He is our God. And He gave the rationale at the beginning of that commandment because, remember, I did all of these things for you. So it's the underpinning, it's the foundational element, the crux of why it is that He has a case. And He says, it goes back to, you know, before the foundation of the world, Jesus Christ died for us. I expect some things back. The second commandment we talked about, we shall have no graven images, right? No idols. And we talked about how it's not just about having a little carved thing like Jeremiah talked about, but it's also, more importantly, I mean, that's a manifestation, a physical manifestation of what we make when we put ourselves into His position, into a divine component or not, right? And so it manifests itself as idolatry, but it really does start in the heart about how we are viewing our surroundings and our environment. The third commandment today is where we're going to be. So if you haven't already started turning to Exodus, we're going to be in Exodus 20 for a little bit here to start with. Exodus chapter 20, verse 7 is where the third commandment begins. Exodus chapter 20, verse 7. Hit my marker there and then just decided to not use my marker, I guess. Exodus 20, verse 7 says, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." What does this third commandment say? It says, if you don't listen to this, your mother's going to take that palm olive bar, she's going to grate it across the top of your teeth, and you will learn not to say dirty things, right? Isn't that what this is all about? Don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Don't curse. Don't have coarse language. That's a lot of what kind of got... I don't think they made palm olive bars back when I was a kid. They had the soap. By that time, it was the green bottle. It's really bad if it gets behind where your teeth can get because you can't scrape it off with your teeth. Hypothetically speaking, if you were ever in that situation and you need to do this, make sure it gets behind the teeth because it drives home the memory a little bit more. I can still taste it right now as I'm talking about it. But when I was growing up, a lot of the focus, I would say, was on kind of words that we say, the language that we use as to whether or not it was coarse. But is this really the extent of what this commandment is talking about? You know, when I grew up, or when I was getting older, it moved then from just curse words. Now, you ever heard that fancy word euphemism? Something you use instead of this other thing. So it's like, I didn't say the bad word. I said a less bad word. I said the PG-13 version, or I said the PG version of that bad word. And so you kind of work through the nuance of what is coarse language. Again, let's take this now. We're going to read through this again, but I want you to think about this commandment in the context of the rundown of what we talked about for the first two, where you have the underpinning of God's rationale for why He expects things of us as a people, and that He doesn't want us to put ourselves and to take on a position that is not ours, to try to make things divine and put ourselves into the position of God. Like, I mean, we talked about Adam and Eve. We talked about Micah last time, the priest who set things up, right? They put themselves into a position where they were God, right? So He says, I'm God. Look at what I did for you. Don't put yourself into this position. And then He says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. If God is first in our life, and we aren't trying to take over His responsibilities as our own, not trying to take over His job of being the sole arbiter of what is divine, why do we need this commandment telling us not to take His name in vain? Let's break this down a little bit. There are I would say three key words in this verse that we're going to kind of look at on the Hebrew side of things. We're going to extrapolate out a little bit more what those mean, and hopefully we'll wrap it all up in looking at this commandment in a little bit deeper way today. The first word is the word take. Snatching things, right? Don't take that from your sister. Don't take that from your brother, right? We think of take, we're thinking of acquiring it from somebody else. The take word here is it's Strong's 5375, but it is nasa, and it actually means to lift or to bear up, to take, to carry. So it's lifting and carrying something. You're hauling something with you. Again, think back when we were reading about what Jeremiah said about idols. What do they have to do? Oh, you chop down that tree, you have somebody fashion it, you carve it, you cover it with gold or silver, you make it ornate. And then what do they have to do? Can it go anywhere? No, you got to carry it. Can it do anything? No, you have to move it around. It doesn't have the power. So when you're talking about taking and carrying things, it's an interesting thing. But this is the same word that you will use. I'll give you three other spots in Scripture where they have this word. One is Genesis 47:30. One is Joshua 3 and verse 6. And one is Joshua 6, verse 6. If you turn to Joshua 3 and verse 6, we'll look at that one. So those three, again, were Genesis 47 and verse 30, Joshua 3, verse 6, and Joshua 6, verse 6. Keep your spot here in Exodus 20, though. We'll be back here after we turn over here to Joshua chapter 6. Sorry, Joshua chapter 3, verse 6. Joshua 3, verse 6. Here the children of Israel are getting ready to take possession of the land that was promised to them when they left Egypt. Joshua chapter 3 verse 6, they're getting ready to cross over the Jordan. So Joshua spoke to the priest saying, take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross over before the people. He's saying, carry it, lift it up. Cross over before the people. So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. Now, why do I bring this out? Well, if you go to another example in Scripture, there's a situation wherein an individual does not follow the very specific instructions for how to take up the Ark. And what happens? He's killed. And then David gets angry about it. He's like, oh, why would you? He was just trying to help. No. God said, when you move this piece, when you move this, which is has a mercy seat, all these things that were wrapped up as a model of what is in heaven, he says, when you carry this around, when you take it up, there's specific care. There's a specific fashion with which it's supposed to be done. This is not something you do willy-nilly. This is not something you do without thinking about it. You have to have the rings, and you have to have the rod that goes through it. You have to have the people. You have to have it done correctly. You're taking it up. You're carrying it. You're bearing up. So if we go back to Exodus chapter 20, verse 7, that first word that we looked at is nasa, to take. The second one that I'd like to point out and bring our focus to is vain. Vain. That is Strong 7723. And the word is Shav. And when we think about vanity, I mean, a lot of times when we're talking about vanity in a scriptural sense, we'll go like, oh, you have to go to Ecclesiastes and, you know, vanity of vanities. All is vanity. Man is like grass. We have Vanity Fair for a magazine. We have individuals where you say, oh, there's a song by, is it Carly Simon? You're so vain. You probably thought that song was about you. I'll stop. Anyway, so, but vanity. To do something in vain, here's talking about emptiness. Again, think about what we were talking about with the first two commandments. And you think about the last one, the context here, about idolatry. You have a useless block of wood that you made really pretty, that has no power, that you have to carry it, and yet what is it? It is devoid of any capability that you don't physically do for it, right? Is that not empty? Is that not vanity? And God's saying, don't carry my name with emptiness, which is what people were doing with their idols, isn't it? So the ark wasn't empty. their life? I will say so. They're proof. They're proof of the first commandment, aren't they? That God was there. He wanted a relationship with them. He says, here you go. And when you carry it, it's not just an empty thing. You're proof of who I am. And don't do that with emptiness. Those things were in there. Don't do it in vanity. And he gave them something substantive to let them know they knew what was in it, because Aaron put that stuff in there. You collected the manna. The fact that it was so bad. Miracle, right? Can you imagine? He's like, if I'd have done that, it'd have been infested with worms, right? You couldn't keep it past. And it wasn't allowed, but yet it was a miracle, and they had that in there. And so the ark was not empty. What they carried with them was full of proof. Full of proof of God's preeminence. It says, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. There's a lot of repetition in this commandment. But he says, God will not hold guiltless. This literally means will not cleanse. This word, it's Strong's 5352, guiltless, naka. It means to be empty, to be clear, to be pure, to be free, or to be innocent. But in the context of this commandment, he says, if you're going to take my name, if you're going to carry my name in vanity, in emptiness, I am not going to cleanse you. I am not going to make you pure. If you think about that, with what we understand about our relationship with God, that's a pretty dire statement. This is not something that is frivolously put in there. It's not don't cuss. It's not watch out or I'm going to put soap in your mouth, right? It's not don't have euphemisms. Those are good, but those are woefully incomplete. God is talking about the relationship with him. Every one of these commandments is about the relationship with him. Even when we get into the portion where it's the relationship with other people, it's really about him. Everything is about him, because we need to understand him. Jesus Christ said, nobody knows the Father except those whom I've revealed him to. Right? Jesus Christ came to reveal that, and we have that understanding. It's a wonderful blessing to have it. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 is where we'll start. We'll read 8 through 17. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 17. When we think about our calling, we think about what God wants from each and every one of us and the relationship that we have with him. It says, finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. So much of what God tells us, he gives the rationale for it nested within the scripture. He's like, this is how you ought to treat one another, knowing that you're going to get a blessing, knowing that you are going to have a set outcome. Treat one another in this fashion. It says, for he who loves, verse 10, for he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed, and do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for evil. How does this tie into what we've been talking about here with this third commandment? It says we're supposed to be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks for the hope that lies within. If we are walking around having an empty relationship, the name that God has given, and it is empty. Can you imagine if the children of Israel, after all of those years of walking around, they open up the ark, they look inside, there's nothing in here. I thought they said there was a budding rod in here. I thought they said, I mean, this whole life's a sham. Why are we doing this? There's nothing in it. It's similar for us. Because what was in the Ark of the Covenant for the children of Israel was the proof of God's direct involvement in their lives. What is that for us today? We've had a number of messages about it. Recently, I think Mr. Curtis gave a sermonette. When God interacts with us, we have those miracles. We have those experiences in life. And we have a choice. Are we going to store them up in our memory banks? So that when someone asks us about our relationship with our Father and why it is that we do what we do, we can say, well, let me tell you, I got this bowl of manna that's supposed to be rotten right now, but it's not. There are no worms in here. I got a rod in here. It was dead for ages. And it's budded, and it's stayed budding. Look at it. It's still here. Right? These are the things that, again, for us, as we're going through, whether we're carrying around this name of God, this relationship with Him, is it empty? Well, Peter records here, he says, yeah, you have to be ready to give a defense for those who might ask, what is that hope that is in you? With meekness and fear, have a good conscience. Verse 16 again says that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. I think we're very much rooted in a time now where this is becoming more of a norm. And I say we're very blessed here to be in the heart of Illinois, where it is a very much more Christian-based and religious segment of our nation, where I don't think we're getting this as much. But I know, and you see it as it creeps in, that there are times where individuals will look at a Christian and say, well, those people. You know, and you can generalize and lump people into a certain category of things, but we need to be ready to give an answer, to give an answer to those who ask for a reason for the hope that is in us. And if we are walking around with an empty ark, or we're holding on to an empty, hollow relationship with God, we won't have anything in it. There's going to be nothing there that you can't open up and say, let me tell you, let me show you. This is who my God is. This is who my Father is. And we won't be able to do that. Let's go to Acts chapter 2, verse 37. Acts chapter 2, verse 37. God knew, just like He did for the children of Israel, that if you didn't give something for them to fall back on, which even then when He gave them the manna and the budded rod and the Ten Commandments, even when He gave them that, and it's inside of this wonderful bejeweled, beset gold, it wasn't bejeweled, it was gold covered acacia box, it was just gorgeous. He's like, I'm going to give them proof, and they're going to have it right there in the midst of them, as they come to the tabernacle of meeting, as they come to the temple, they're going to have it right there. So that if anybody ever asks, it's like, oh no, we've got that in there. We know. My parents, you know, my grandfather was the one who went and collected the manna, or whatever the story was, right? But it's like, they have that there, and God knew that if He didn't give them something, then it's hard without those beliefs and understandings and those proofs to be rooted in it still. And so God knows it's the same thing, because we don't have any, and last time I checked, I mean, it's been wet with dew the last, you know, few weeks. The grass goes out, you can get soaking wet feet walking around in the grass in the mornings now, but there is no manna on the ground. I saw a rainbow, I think, going home last Sabbath, right? There was a scene before this with the 120 who were there. They had flames of fire over their head. They were speaking in tongues. They seem to have understanding of Scripture that everybody's like, them? They know this? It didn't make any sense. And so they're trying to make sense of what they see. And Peter gives the sermon that he gives, baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children, to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And what does that do for us? Well, do you not know that your body is a temple of the living God? The living God? His Holy Spirit. And what is His Holy Spirit? But proof. Proof of the investment that He has made. Just as much as in the Ark of the Covenant were the Ten Commandments, the rod, and the manna, looked after His people and saved them, brought them out of bondage and provided for them. And it was placed into the tabernacle of meeting, it was placed into the temple, and the Holy Spirit is placed into us as the living stones there, as the temple that He has built today, as proof through Jesus Christ that He has pulled us out through the world and He's preserved us. And so now we have inside of ours something that should not be empty. You can go to the parable of the wise and the foolish virgins, right? There are those who allowed their temple to become ransacked and empty, and they didn't have anything when the bridegroom came back, right? There's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There are going to be people who do not have a fullness there. They will have nothing but a sham or a shell. It will be vanity, and our responsibility, our calling, is to make sure that that's not us. It's not just that we don't say coarse words. When we enter into that covenant with God, we're baptized, we repent, we seek forgiveness, we put to death what was. But we enter into that covenant to receive His Spirit, not just to have His Spirit, but what do we do? What do we say? To take on the name of His family. We are baptized not into any sect or denomination of this world, but we're baptized into the family of God. The name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We're given His name. It's a pretty phenomenal thing. And then we take His name, we go, we do the baptism, we come back up out of the water, and He doesn't want to leave us empty or alone. And so He says, I'm going to fill you with something so that you do not have an empty faith. You do not have an empty relationship with me. And then the hands are laid on and we receive the Holy Spirit. And we are filled. We should be filled with the Holy Spirit. Right? Not empty. Again, not empty. But this name that He gives us is a play going back to, again, this third commandment. Don't take His name in vain. Let's look at three examples of this. Let's go to Genesis 17. Genesis 17, verses 1 through 8. This is where it's a beautiful thing that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. In Genesis 17, we see that this is before the children of Israel. We're going to look at two examples in Genesis and one example in the past, one example in the future. But Genesis 17, verses 1 through 8, says, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations, and I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make your make nations of you, and kings shall come from you, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you, in their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also I give to you and your descendants with you, after you, the land which you are a stranger, in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. So He makes a covenant with Abram. And what does He do when He makes that covenant with Abram? He changes His name. God gives him a new name. Let's go a little bit later in Genesis to chapter 35. Beginning in verse 1, we'll read through to about verse 10. Genesis 35, verse 1. God said to Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make an altar there to God, who appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau, your brother. And Jacob said to his household and all who were with him, put away the foreign gods that are among you, those idols. purify yourselves and change your garments. Again, think about the second commandment. He says, if you don't take that name with the proper and carry it with the proper demeanor in the right fashion, you will not be pure. And so what Jacob is saying to his family says, purify yourselves. Then let us arise, verse 3, and go up to Bethel, and I will make an altar there to God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and has been with me in the way which I have gone. So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods which were in their hands, and the earrings that were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree, which was by Shechem. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were all around them. They did not pursue the sons of Jacob. So Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan, and he and all the people who were with him. He built an altar there and called called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared to him when he fled from the face of his brother. Now Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried below Bethel. Verse 9, God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Paddan Aram and blessed him. And God said to him, your name is Jacob. Your name shall not be called Jacob anymore, which Jacob means supplanter, but Israel shall be your name. And so he called his name Israel. Also God said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall proceed from you, and the king and kings shall come from your body. And then he essentially reiterates the exact same covenant and promise he made with Abram. I, the Lord Almighty, I'm going to bless you, and you're going to have a company of nations. But he changed his name. He made a covenant. Jacob listened. He went to where God told him to go. He did what God told him to do, and he says, okay, I'm not changing your name. You're moving from this to this. Now let's turn ahead in the book to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. Verse 12, Revelation chapter 3 and verse 12 is where we'll pick up. It's here at the tail end, towards the tail end of the letters to the churches. This is at the church to Philadelphia, but he says in verse 12, it says, he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple. A pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So those who overcome, on them will be written a new name. God is all about new names, because what he's doing, when you follow the whole arc and the path of what he's doing with humanity, is he's taking people who are slaves to someone else. They become his slaves. Those who choose to move from being a slave to being a servant in the house have the opportunity then to become heirs, which is named heirs. I don't call you just friends, but your brothers, Jesus Christ told his disciples, right? They're there. They become part of the family. What happens when you become part of the family? You're adopted in. You get a new name. Right? That's what this whole arc of everything is about. It's about God bringing people into his family. Giving them a new name. And we're looking forward to that. So we've talked about the mission of God. To say what was a God or what wasn't a God, like Micah did and like we can oftentimes do, taking on a role that is not ours. Why that's a bad thing? But it puts us in direct contrast, opposition with God. That's exactly what Lucifer did. He says, oh, I will be like God. I will be like the Most High. I'm going better than him. So what's so bad here about taking God's name in vain? Romans chapter 2, verse 21 through 24. Paul, as he's speaking to those, the church in Rome, and they're surrounded by idolatry. They're surrounded by... And he's talking to the people there. He says to the Jews, he's saying, you, therefore, who teach another, do you not teach yourself? He's like, this is a hypocrisy. Do you preach that a man should not steal? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. This is a pretty harsh condemnation. And I think that this is where the rubber meets the road for us. That name. And we say, yes, that is the name that I want. That is the name, Father, that I'm going to carry around. And then we behave in such a fashion that it causes those around us to say, what? That doesn't quite compute. Well, that's not who I thought you were. And this is where you have things like, the God I serve wouldn't do this. Well, is that your definition or is that God's definition? People will morph it and massage things into what they want them to be for their comfort. But Paul says, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. It's just like when Jesus Christ said, you know, if the works that were done here were done in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented. Sometimes the effect that we have as we go about with his name is exactly the opposite of what it ought to be. And this is part of that consideration when we go through the process of counseling for baptism. This is part of that counting the cost. Because if we're going to do that, what does God say? If we're going to carry it about in an empty fashion, in a way that does not elevate him, I am not going to hold you guiltless. I will not make you pure. And if we are not pure, my friend, why have you come to the wedding feast not in the garments that I gave you? Throw them out. It's a very important thing. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. Again, Paul speaking, he says, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. So our responsibility as being in this role of an ambassador is that God is pleading through us. So the argument for God should be manifest through us. People will look at us and see the same continuity of the argument, that message is going to go through uninterrupted. It says, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The whole purpose of us is that he might be pleading through us. We accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, our Lord and our Master. We put aside the old ways. We accept to be filled with, so that we are not empty, to be filled with the Holy Spirit right there in the temple of God that is not made with hands. Right? And we're then supposed to go out and make that manifest to other people. But if we're not doing it appropriately, well then, what ends up happening is other people will blaspheme our Father because of what we're doing. And this is, again, where I go back to, I say, you know, I look at us in a time now where more than any that I can recall, it's on a knife's edge as far as how Christians are looked at. And I think that the responsibility that we hold is far higher now. The stakes are higher, that as we go about our life, that we aren't making it seem like it's an empty relationship with our Father, but we're also not going through and being inconsistent in how we present what he's saying through his scripture. Now, that doesn't mean you have to sit there and put on a placard and stand at a street corner and just condemn everyone. It doesn't say you have to accept ungodly actions. And so how we choose to go through, to be wise as serpents, harmless as doves, and yet unapologetic about what we believe, that is the struggle that we face. So let's go to Romans chapter 12. Because I think one of the things is that, just like Paul brought out in Romans 2, if we are not consistent, you know, I mentioned God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. if we're not consistent, then the adversaries of God will find occasion. They will find occasion to cherry pick the behavior. You think about what Satan did with Job. It's like, God said, have you considered my servant Job? He's like, what? He's only doing that because you've got a hedge about him and you're not letting any bad stuff happen, right? And they're just looking for a chink in the armor, something that's going to allow him in. If we put down the shield of faith, that's not, you're not going to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. We're going to lose the opportunity, the protection that God gives us through the various tools that he provides. But here in Romans chapter 12, verse 17, this is a callback to Proverbs 25, but Romans chapter 12, verse 17 through 21 is where we'll read. It says, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. See, regardless of the environment we're in, regardless of how unfair we might think something is, we're told here that if we continue, if we are consistent in doing what is good and not having an empty faith, if we're consistent in that, then what we will do is we will overcome the evil with good. Because people will see, you know what? They're still doing the same thing. You know what that means? Even though they've been persecuted, what happened to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? What they ended up preaching through their actions to Nebuchadnezzar, at least for what is recorded, seems to have changed his perspective after he made that 90-foot-tall golden statue, right? He's like, oh, if anybody goes after their God, you're done. Because their God is the God. And so they glorified him through their actions. They were not empty in their faith. They were full. They were full, inspired. They went through and they overcame the evil with good. And sometimes, well, I shouldn't say sometimes, most of the time, we're not confronted with a fiery furnace situation. It's much more nuanced than that. It's much sneakier than that. Sometimes I wish I was like, you know what, wouldn't it be easier if it was always just like, fiery furnace or not? Fiery furnace or not? Because then you're like, oh, obviously, this is clear. I read about this. I know how this goes, right? We should make this decision. You know? But it's not that easy. Because it's a lifetime of those choices. Of whether or not it's your sister and you're going to trust that God's going to protect you. And Abraham didn't. Or whether or not you're going to like lie about giving all of the money that you didn't have to donate for you know, Ananias and Sapphira. It's the little things that you think don't matter that add up to it. That pretty soon, if you're not careful, what you're walking around with is your own little pet idol that you have made and that is useless for anything. It's Holy Spirit. And he's given that to us as a down payment of being in his family because he wants to ultimately change our name. He wants to ultimately give us the name that is his. Because right now we're walking around and be like, I'm going to be in this family. But if we don't back that up with a proper attitude, if we don't back that up with the proper actions, we're not exemplifying his family. He's not going to want us in his family. Upon baptism, we carry his name with us. We carry that with us. And what this commandment is about is make the same degree of reverence and sanctity that the children of Israel had to do when they put the poles through the rings and they lifted up that Ark of the Covenant. And I would submit that after... Now I can't remember who died when he touched it. What's that?
Uriah.
No, not Uriah.
Uzzah.
There we go. This is what happens when you go off notes. When Uzzah, you know, I'm sure that they were a smidge more thoughtful about how they carried that. Hold on. I'm sure it's in here somewhere. How do you carry this thing around, right? You go back to the book, the one you were supposed to be reading to know what to do, right? Because we want to be filled with the knowledge, filled with the understanding, filled with the Spirit of what it takes to really go about as Christians with His name. Let's go ahead and close in Romans chapter 8. We're still here in Romans. Romans chapter 8, pick it up in verse 12. It says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. This is what our Father wants. This is why He gives us His Holy Spirit. Because He says, you're not going to make it on your own. If you're following those empty things and you've got other gods, it's not going to work. I'm going to give you what you need. And if we're led by His Spirit, then we are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. And the Spirit bears witness with our spirit, God's Spirit bears witness with our spirit, that we are children of God. This is the proof. This is what is inside of the Ark of the Covenant. This is what gives us the opportunity to stand before individuals and to give a defense for the hope that lies within. It bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. Let's make sure that we carry our Father's name. We don't take it. It's something that's given to us. But we carry it with reverence. Not like an empty, useless idol that you can just, you know what? We're going to put him under the saddle and hide him there. Not like that. But with purpose, with devotion, giving honor and praise to our Father for the opportunity that He has granted us to become a member of His family. That's what this commandment is about. It's about His name and what He wants to do with it, which is to pass it along to those who also have the same reverence for it that He does. So let's make sure we carry it with purpose and devotion.